And once again, welcome. As always, I am honored to have the opportunity to share with you another portion of the Word of God. This evening, I am going to begin an ongoing examination of some topics associated with the Christian and morality. This is based upon something that I mentioned I would do last year. You may recall last year's theme that we dealt with on Sunday mornings was lights in the midst of a dark world. And quite honestly, I just kind of ran out of time. There's that much to say about that. Well, one of the promises I made toward the end of the year as we were dealing with basically some things that we can do to help us let our light shine is, as I mentioned, in a simple lesson dealing with holiness, that there are a number of subjects associated with what we would call, that we would associate with morality that I wanted to devote some time to. And I said that on the fourth Sunday night of the month, this year, we're going to begin dealing with some of these particular topics. So this evening, I want to just introduce the idea of the Christian and morality, and then beginning next month, we're going to deal with specific topics, which I'm going to get into here. In this introduction, as we make some opening comments about what we're going to be doing and why we're going to be doing this, one of the things to understand is we're going to be addressing some topics that affect the very fiber of who we are as a nation and as a society. And furthermore, they've also had an influence on the church, in many instances for better or for worse. I want to tell you right now, in many places I'm concerned with churches that will not address moral issues. They may never teach error from their pulpit, but they conveniently don't address certain subjects because they're controversial, because they deal with the times, and there's going to be people in the audience that will be affected by it. Friends, we can't do that if we want to be pure in God's eyes. We have to declare the whole counsel of God. And sometimes that means we got to deal with some subjects that are, let's just say, not always comfortable or not always pleasant. Some subjects that may hit home, but they're topics that need to be addressed. Some of the things that we're going to talk about in the coming years, we're going to talk about fornication and the problem of fornication. And associated with that, we want to deal with the subject of homosexuality. We want to talk about cohabitation, which is, and these are under the category of fornication, but that's the idea of living together without being married. We also want to talk about lust and pornography and the problem that is associated with that in our society. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which is another serious problem that the Bible addresses and is just dismissed in many different places. In addition to that, we want to address the subject of abortion. We want to talk about dancing and the modern dance and whether or not we should go to the prom or school dances or things like that. We want to talk about social drinking, remind ourselves about God's Word and whether or not we really need to be drinking at all. Gambling, another massive industry today in our society that we need to look at what does God's Word say about this, and what, you know, what about the lottery? Is the lottery gambling and so on? We want to talk about modesty, which is, I think, a big issue that even among brethren we need to be concerned about. And what about the entertainment that we are involved in? You know, what are we watching on television? What are we spending our time doing? What movies are we going to? And all those different types of things. These are subjects, and you know that many of these subjects I've dealt with before. But we're just going to remind ourselves of what God's Word says, and we're going to be straightforward in dealing with these things. Like I said, they're unpleasant in many instances, but I think we need to think about these things and consider whether or not we as Christians ought to be involved in these activities. And right up front, the answer is no. I guess I'm done with the series now. But the bottom line is God's Word talks about every one of these things. And so we're going to be dealing with them, of course, not necessarily in this order, But we're going to be addressing all of these subjects in the coming months. And I want to also say that if there is something that you don't see on this list, a subject that you would like for me to address, I will be more than happy to do this. There's nothing that says this is limited to 2020. We can continue this study. I'm sure I could add another year to it if I want to. Greed. Is greed a subject of morality? Absolutely. So there's many things that we can add to this. So let's just have open hearts and open minds and a desire to live pure lives. I appreciate the prayer of Frank. And even the songs that we've been singing, talking about our example and our willingness to go into the world, because they deal with this very subject that we're talking about. Because it's no secret that we're living in times of great immorality. Somebody would have to be burying their head or outright dishonest to deny that we've got some moral problems in our society. Problems, serious problems with that. God and His Word are being attacked from virtually every side. And the more firmly you take a stand with the Word of God being literal, the more you're going to be challenged. The more you're going to be berated, sometimes by so-called brethren, in many instances. So it's a serious issue. And the prevailing thought is that man is nothing more than an advanced animal who does not have a soul, and when he dies, he's like Rover, dead all over. And that's the prevailing and the growing thought of society, which is why we've devoted the last about 9 months or so, 8-9 months, to dealing with evidences and addressing intelligent design and evolution and so on in our classes. So that's the society. But here's the thing about that. So much of society has this idea that man is nothing more than an animal, and there's no God to whom you are accountable, and then they become baffled and dismayed when they act like there's no God. And when people act immoral and when people do all kinds of ungodly and hateful things and harmful things where society is concerned, and they wonder why. So all of that factors in. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, we need a moral compass. And it's not a compass that we vote on what it should be. We need a moral compass that is beyond humanity. Something that is outside of humanity that can govern us for all times. Yeah, you know, now what is morality? Morality is a standard of right living. It's a code of conduct that's designed to make us decent in our dealings with God, our dealings with others, mankind, as well as ourselves. That's really what morality is actually about. What is immorality? Well, immorality is the absence of morality. That's a simple definition. I don't like those types of definitions in the dictionary, you know, immorality. Oh, the absence of morality. Well, you still haven't defined it. You haven't talked about morality and so on. But the idea of immorality is living and making decisions outside of the moral code. That's the idea of what we are talking about. Typically, immorality is associated with sensual lusts. New King James Version, in place of the word fornication in many places, it uses the expression sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, I looked up the word immorality in the New King James Version, and virtually every time it was dealing with fornication. But we need to understand that immorality goes further than just sins associated with sexual immorality. And that's that list of fornication, which would include homosexuality, cohabitation, adultery, bestiality, and whatever else you want to add to that list. That's all in that particular category there. And you have those types of things. But immorality goes further than that, as some of the topics we dealt with or mentioned at the beginning here are there. Gambling, you know, as an example of that. You could add a drug use to that. Alcohol and things that we become addicted to and various things along that line. So the clear question is, where or how are we going to determine what our moral standard is? And the question is, who gets to determine what that moral standard is? Because I'm going to tell you right now that the moral code of a society is going to determine what that society will become, for better or for worse. If you have a society that is dismissed, a strong, high ethical moral code, you're going to fall apart as a society. And it's only going to last so long before it implodes if we're living based on immoral laws and we're rewarding wicked and evil and immoral behaviors. That's going to destroy a society. And whether we like it or not, we need a moral code that is absolute. And what I mean by absolute is it's not subject to change. When you talk about a moral code that's absolute, it's a moral code that's going to be there as long as this world exists. It's a moral code that applies here in America and in Russia and in the Philippines and wherever you go, there's a moral code that everybody needs to follow. And when we have different moral codes, we have problems. I'm going to tell you right now, Adolf Hitler had a moral code. Evil, but it was a moral code. He thought he was doing the right thing in his racist, murderous behavior. So we need a moral code that is outside of our own, you know, let's take a vote on what we think the moral code ought to be. That's the thing about it. And one thing we understand as we study the Word of God, and I know I'm preaching to an audience that this is the truth, or that we accept this, God wants us to be moral. He wants us to be moral, responsible preachers. And it is something that is ingrained within us. I think one of the things that it points to the fact that there is an intelligent designer out there, and I believe that to be God, because we're created in the image of God, is the fact that we've got this sense of ought, as it's described. The idea, I ought to be doing this. I ought to be doing that. I ought not to be doing this. And there's just something in our mind that tells us, you know what, there's certain things that are wrong and I shouldn't be doing them. And why does man have that? I'm going to tell you right now, evolution doesn't explain it. Naturalism doesn't explain it. God does. The fact that there is a God who gave us that sense, that explains it. And so we look at our lives and we see that. God has given us a standard of morality. And we're going to be looking at His Word as we give consideration to our moral standard. And in the various areas that we're going to look at, we're going to look at some principles associated with God's Word. We're going to be reading a bunch of verses here in a few minutes. That we're going to be appealing to these verses and others as we deal with this. I want you to understand that from the very beginning, we have had standards. Standards that were given to us by God. Let me ask you, what was the big deal about Adam and Eve eating a piece of fruit? You know, you think about that. That's all it was. They ate a piece of fruit. Of course, God told them not to. That was the problem. That's a moral issue there that you're dealing with. So from the very beginning, God has given standards, and whether or not we follow those standards has determined what society will become. God has always demanded obedience, and He has always demanded respect. That man respect Him, that man respect what He says. That's what reverence is about. That's what godliness is about in our lives, as the term is used in Scripture. And I'm going to tell you right now that it is reflected in whether or not we obey His will. If whether or not you respect God and appreciate who He is going to be determined by whether or not you're willing to do what He tells you to do. He's given us rules. And He expects us to follow those rules. And I'm going to tell you right now that we know that we need an absolute standard. Let me ask you this. Was Cain wrong for murdering Abel? Is that debatable? And that's the point that I'm at. I mean, can anybody debate that Cain was wrong for murdering Abel? You know, if you say we get to pick moral standards, then yes, he wasn't necessarily wrong. If I don't think he was wrong, he wasn't. No, we know Cain was wrong. It's just that simple. Was David wrong when he went up on that rooftop and he lusted on Bathsheba and that led to adultery and that led to deceitful behavior and that led to the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? Was David wrong? Is there anybody that thinks he was okay to do that? I tell you what, if you do, you got a problem, don't you? And we know that there's a problem if that is the case. You know, when the Jews conspired to kill Jesus, and when you study the trial of Jesus, were they wrong in what they did and the way that they did it? Can anybody deny the corruption that is associated with what they did? It was wrong. Why? Because there was a moral standard there. Is stealing wrong? Is murder wrong? Is adultery wrong? Is lying wrong? And you can go on and on and on down the list. Yes. Does anybody deny that? If people deny that such things are wrong, you've got a problem. And you've got a problem in a society that is going to destroy that society. So we have to have an absolute standard. And the fact is that God has given us a moral code. And let me give you an example of this. You know, over in Genesis chapter 2, this is, I realize that Moses is writing this, and he's recalling the history of the beginning of the world and Adam and Eve and the fall of Adam and Eve. But even prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2, we find that as Adam is given the instructions to tend to the garden and various things associated with Adam, in about verse 18 he says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So of all the living creatures, there was not a suitable mate for Adam that was found. And so he said, "I'm going to create woman." That's the bottom line. But I want you to notice, you go down that as he causes this sleep, and he takes a rib from the side of Adam, and Eve is formed. And when he awakes, Eve is brought to him. And then in verse 23 we read, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" That's Moses explaining to the children of Israel God's intent for man and woman from the very beginning. Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 19. And of course, here we have the religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, coming to Jesus and challenging Him, you know, asking about divorce. You know, is it lawful to divorce for just any reason? And Jesus responds to them, beginning in verse number 4, "Have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?'" We just read that, didn't we? "So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, do not let man separate." Let me ask you, was there a moral code associated with marriage from the very beginning? Based on that, you know, here Jesus is. Yeah, I don't know how many years later, you're talking 1,500 years after Moses. Jesus quotes from Genesis chapter 2. "What God has joined together, let not man separate." The moral code is, and that's an example of that. And that's an example of, this is God's moral code for all time. And Jesus even goes on after that and explains it further. You know, when they ask, "Well, why did Moses tolerate divorce?" And Jesus says, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, fornication, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's a strong passage. And I'm going to tell you right now, whether you like that passage or not, you can't ignore it. It says what it says. And we have to respect it. And that becomes uncomfortable sometimes for some people. That sometimes means there are some people that have to make a difficult decision on whether or not they're going to follow God. That's a moral code, an example of what we are talking about as we deal with this. So in our topical studies, what we're going to do is we're going to appeal to God's moral code. We're going to appear to, as Romans 8 and verse number 2 describes it, as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We're going to appeal to, as you read about in James 1 and verse 25, the perfect law of liberty that we are to look into and we are to continue in. And if we do, we'll be blessed in that. That's what we're going to look at, the Word of God, and look at principles that He establishes for us. Because God has given us laws and He's given us directions that He expects us to follow. And being our Creator, He knows what is best. If we can establish that the God of the Bible is the God of the universe, and I think we can make that case. Let me rephrase that. I know we can make that case. I know we can make that case. Then we need to do what He says. And we need to let Him give us instructions. He knows what is best. He created us in His image so that we could understand Him and we can understand what is best. The question is, will we respect His standard of morality? You see, the Bible is filled with examples and passages that show what happens when man fails to follow God's standard. Let me just mention a couple of them. You know, you have the first sin, and it's all downhill from there. You know, Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Then Cain murders Abel. And before long you go over to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, and you read there where God is going to destroy the world by flood, and the reason is given there, where it says in verse number 5 of chapter 6, it makes the point, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that goes into the account of Noah. But the point is the evil thoughts on the hearts of man, just from the beginning, early on. You go to Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 16, and this is an interesting passage where the Lord is elaborating on this promise that He has made to Abraham. You know, He said, you go to this country and I'm going to give it to you. And Abraham's dwelling as a foreigner in the land of Canaan. But God has promised him on multiple occasions, you look around, everything you see is going to be given to your descendants. Genesis 15, He interestingly says to him, but it's not going to happen during your life. Matter of fact, it's going to be 400 years before it happens. And in the fourth generation, you're going to come back. And the reason He gives for that in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, He says, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The point that is being made there is they're getting more and more wicked, and it's going to keep happening. So when people ask, why did God allow the Israelites to displace the Canaanites? The Canaanites brought it on themselves. And that's a truth that we must give consideration to. In Judges 21 and verse 25, the very last verse of the book of Judges, where you find you've had this period of a little over 400 years after Israel's conquered the land, and and they receive their inheritance, and it talks about all these different deliverers, most of them regional deliverers, because they just kept rebelling against God, and God would punish them and then repent and come back, and He would deliver them, and then they'd rebel again, and you just have this endless cycle over and over and over. Last verse of the book of Judges. In that day there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. He didn't respect that God had a moral code. And let me tell you, God had a moral code, didn't He? Four or 500 years after Moses. So they had the law of Moses that they were supposed to be following, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's not a moral code. That's going to work. And that's the point to give consideration to. In Acts 2 and verse 23, in the sermon that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he talks about how you have taken by lawless hands and you've crucified the Lord. What you did was lawless. It had to happen. Understand that for us to be forgiven, it had to happen, and we ought to be grateful it happened from that standpoint. But don't you think for a minute the fact that it had to happen dismisses the sinful, immoral responsibility of the leaders in the way that they did it. They judged themselves unworthy because of what they did. So I could go on and on with examples, and probably in our studies, we're going to come across some of these examples that we will deal with. Now, let's talk about some passages of concern. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, here Paul writing to this church, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality or fornication among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. There's sexual immorality in your midst, and you haven't mourned around about it. You've tolerated it." They were wrong. That's the point that was being made there. So here you have a church that's tolerating immorality, that's tolerating an immoral standard. And God's not pleased with them. And you continue to read there, He tells them, you need to deal with this. You need to withdraw from this brother so that he will repent. You go over to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and here you read about the church at Thyatira, one of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to whom the book was actually written. And you read there concerning this church, that it makes the point. In verse number 19, "I know your works." And he goes on in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." You have in your midst those who are teaching and those who are practicing immorality. And I want you to notice he says, "I have this against you." And if you don't change, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and deal with it. That's pretty powerful language that is given there. So you can see that this is something that churches, congregations need to be concerned about. They need to be concerned about moral issues. In John, in 1 John 2, or 1 John 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Don't love the world and the things that are in the world. And he talks about lust in various areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride. Don't let those things be named among you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. In this particular text, we have the works of the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we look at our behaviors, we need to look at this list and say, does it fit in this list? And take warning whether or not that is the case. We can keep going with these lists. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. This is a passage that describes the depraved conduct of many in the Gentile world. Those who rejected God. And this is a passage that we have frequently referred to in our class on evidences, because in verse number 20 there, it talks about how God can be seen in the creation. But they've rejected it. They want nothing to do with it. As you read there in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the... professing that they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. That's idolatry. I want you to notice verse 24 here. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men committing what is shameful and receiving to themselves the penalty of their error that was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he goes on and he gives this list. Starts off with fornication or sexual immorality. He just goes down the list. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. God gave them up. You know what that means? It means that God's not going to come down and force you to follow Him. I want you to understand, if you choose your own moral standard, if you choose an immoral standard that's contrary to God's standard, there is going to be a price to pay. God's going to let you do it if you just prepare to face the consequences, sometimes in this life, but definitely in the life to come. So that's something for us to think about. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This another list. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. I call it the list of selfishness. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. And goes on and describes all these things. You know, unnatural affections and so on and so forth. And it's not a pleasing list. But I'm going to tell you, these lists, you go through those lists, you want to find out some of the principles that we're going to look at as we talk about dancing and social drinking and gambling and fornication and adult. You look at these lists. You're going to find your direction there as you define those terms. And that's some of what we will do. Now looking at the other side of it, we're also told as Christians that we're to be different. We're to stand out. 2 Corinthians 6 tells you to come out from among them and be separate. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24, Jesus says no one can serve two masters. For he will either love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to choose. You got to choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to follow God's moral standard or some other moral standard? In Matthew 5 and verse 16, Our theme last year, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How are others going to glorify God through you? By letting your light shine through the way that you live your life. In 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5, this is where Peter says, we've spent enough of our lifetime doing these sinful things. And he goes on and he says there that they think it strange that you do not run in the same dissipation with them. They think it's strange that you've changed. And you're not doing these things that you used to do. You're not drinking the way that you used to. You're not using profanity the way that you used to. You're not engaged in fornication and sexual immorality the way that you used to. You've changed. And they think it's strange because you're not with them anymore. And they speak evil of you because of that. But oh well. God will speak well of you when you follow His standard. We're told in Romans 12 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where it starts, is in the mind, making up your mind. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, where Paul tells these brethren there, let's go ahead and read this, Romans 13, 12 through 14. And you find here that Paul says, he makes the point there, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Pretty powerful statement there, isn't it? Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Just before this, Paul gives the instructions about the fact that you owe no one anything except to love one another. And all the commands are fulfilled in this. You love your neighbor as yourself. You need to think about others. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And just let me simply say in a week or so, we will deal with that. In our sermon on Sunday morning, in the Beatitudes. And remember in Matthew 15, 18 through 20, Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth actually comes from your heart. And your ungodly behaviors actually comes from your heart. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, dealing with fornication. Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own. You belong to God. Keep it pure. That's the point of that. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, as God is holy, you also be holy. And you pursue holiness in your life. You put on the new man in holiness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. You see how we're going through these very quick. We could go on and on and on with the list. You know, Paul, even writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter, chapter 11 and verse number 2, he says, I'm striving for these things because I want to present you as a chaste virgin to God. The idea of you're pure. When you stand before God, you're to be pure. And didn't Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, where he contrasts, he compares the relationship of the husband and wife with that of Christ and His church. And he talks about how the husband loves his wife and you need to be willing to give yourself for your life as Christ gave Himself for the church that He might present her to Himself as a pure church, holy and without blemish. Pure. The purity that is to be there. And so, you know, we started with the idea of the church and we end with the idea of the church. That's what we need to do. Now, and this isn't on your outline, but our next step in dealing with our need for morality is just simply to ask some questions. You know, looking at these verses and looking at many other verses in Scripture, you know, you just ask questions about various behavior. You know, for example, does the Bible say I shouldn't do this? Ask yourself, how is this going to affect my faithfulness and my stewardship where God is concerned? What type of an example am I going to set for others as I engage in these activities? Is it going to help or hinder me as I strive to serve God? Or maybe I'll ask myself, is my behavior consistent with the standards that I claim to be following? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Or ask myself, am I loving my neighbor as I do what I'm doing? How can you gamble and love your neighbor? You know, would I want to do this when the Lord returns? Or would I want to do this when I'm drawing my last breath? Or maybe ask myself, what would Jesus do? You know, those types of questions we need to ask ourselves about all these different types of activities. And so we can see there morality and issues that are associated with morality. And we need to be willing to seriously give consideration to these things based upon God's Word. And we need to, with honest hearts, be willing to change if we learn that God's Word says, you know what, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. Maybe I need to change the way that I dress. Maybe I need to change where I go. Maybe I need to change the way I talk. Maybe I need to change what I do. And I'm using the word maybe there. You know how I'm using it. I look at God's Word, you know, I need to do these things. I need to change because I haven't been doing it. So that's going to be the premise of this entire study that we are going to be engaged in, just to consider some of these things. And may we just have the attitude that we love God, we love His Word, and we love His standard. And His standard's acceptable. And so we're going to do it, rather than selfishly pursue what we want. Let's think about these things. And with that, I submit the lesson to you this evening. Open your songbooks now to number 78. The gentle voice of Jesus is calling. And I want you to understand that while we live a different life and while it's challenging at times, it's a life that you can live. And if you will follow God's moral standards, I promise you, you'll be better. You'll be better off as a result of it. And the longer you put off following God's moral standard, the more difficult it's going to become to do it. So if there's something that we can do to help you make yourself right with God, it's still early in the year. You know, good time to commit to starting this. If you're not a child of God, become a Christian tonight. If you are a child of God and you have not been following His standard, repent of your sin, go to God in prayer, begging for His forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. And if there's something that needs to be made known, or you just need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.